Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. When I was a little boy, I used to get to spend the night with my grandparents on the weekends, and a lot of times it was on a Saturday night, and so that meant that I got to get up and go to church with them on Sunday mornings at their church, and this is a tradition that I'm proud to be able to carry on now. My children spend the night with my parents a lot on the weekends, and it's usually on Saturday nights, and they get up and come to the modern service on Sunday mornings. So that's special for me. But one thing I remember about going to church with my grandparents was what I called the bread and the juice. I love the bread and the juice, and my daughter loves the bread and the juice. Sometimes they come to 8:30 service just because we have communion every week at the 8:30 service modern. But I remember it was kind of like last week I talked about baptism. I didn't fully understand it. But I knew that whatever it was, I wanted to experience it. And not just once, but over and over again. I found myself making sure that I was spending the night with my grandparents on the first Saturday of every month, because the first Sunday was at that church when we celebrated the bread and the juice. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. Just like I said last week about baptism, I want to say again this week, it was, for me, it was as if God were revealing Himself to me through the bread and the juice, revealing something of who He was and something of who I was and who God was calling me to be. I was remembering this week when I went before the board of ordained ministry, the folks that that interview you to become a pastor in the Methodist Church, and I remember sharing my call story, and that story begins with the bread and the juice. It's this gift that God has given me in my life, and it's that gift that keeps on giving, that gift that I keep on receiving, the bread and the juice. We've been doing this series in here called The Gift, and this is actually week four of that series, and we've been talking about how more than just New Year's resolutions, what we really need is New Year's revelation. And we've talked about revelation being simply God sharing the gift of God's presence and God's provision and God's purpose with God's people. Last Sunday was Baptism of the Lord Sunday, and this Sunday is Communion Sunday. And I want to share with you just some quotes that I found this week. Communion, obviously, is a big deal to me, and it was a big deal to someone else. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he had a sermon called The Duty of Constant Communion, and he had this to say about the bread and the juice. He said, "It is the duty of every Christian to receive the Lord's Supper as often as he can. The benefits of doing it are so great to all that do it in obedience to him. The forgiveness of past sins and the present strengthening and refreshing of our souls. He says, if therefore we have any regard for the plain command of Christ, if we desire the pardon of our sins, if we wish for strength to believe, to love and obey God, then we should neglect no opportunity of receiving the Lord's Supper. We must never turn our backs on the feast which our Lord has prepared for us. The bread and the juice is a big deal. It's a big part of who we are and whose we are and who we're called to be. One of the reasons why I think that it's so important that has to do with this conversation we've been having about God's revelation to us. I mentioned to you a few times over the last few weeks, there's a book that's been revolutionary to me because of the way that God has revealed himself to me time and time again through going through this process. The name of the book is One Word That Will Change Your Life. I've been talking about it, and some of you have gotten this book and have shared with me how it's changing your life. And one of the things that it talks about in the book is the power that one word has. One word from God to change our lives. And one of the best examples that I can think of that are some of the words that are spoken that lead us into Holy Communion. In fact, in the United Methodist Church, the service that leads us into Holy Communion in our United Methodist hymnal is called the service of word and table. And there's this one word in the service of word and table that I believe is one of the most powerful words that's ever been spoken. I believe it's a word that has the potential to change everything. Your past, your present, your future, your relationships, your self-image, your life. Do you want to know what that word is? Forgiven. There's this place in the service of word and table where the leader says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then the people say back to the leader, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then we say, glory to God. Amen. Those are words that I believe if we don't just hear them, but believe them, and not just believe them, but receive them. I believe if we really did that, it would change us and maybe the world around us. I want you to notice something about that phrase. It doesn't say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. It says, you are forgiven. I love that. It's not just something that happens to us. It's who we are. In a sense, we've been given a new name in Jesus' name, and that name is forgiven. It's who we are because of whose we are. And not just individually, but as a community. Together, we've been given a new name as well. The name is the church. The church is not where we go. It's not what we do. It's not the name on the side, on the front of the sign outside. It's our identity. We are the church. The service of word and table says we are the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. I want to share with you some more words from the service of word and table. There's a prayer that the pastor says before we take communion. It says, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Communion is God's gift to us. But it's God's gift to be shared, not just with us, but with the world around us. It reveals to us God's presence and provision and purpose, not just for our lives and not just for our church, but for the world. So my sermon title today is The Gift of Word and Table. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And kind of like last week, I've never really done this before, but I've got the same 3 points that I shared last week that I want to share with you this week, although I'm going to talk about them a little bit differently. But just like baptism, communion reveals to us who God is and what God does. Communion reveals who we are and what we're called to do. And communion reveals who the church is and who the church is called to be. The scripture lesson today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Hear this God's word to us this morning. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindications and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands, a royal diadem in the hands of your God. No longer will you be called deserted or your name or name your land desolate. You will be called Hephzibah, which means delighted, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." This was God's word through the prophet to God's people. And what you need to know is that during this time, when this word from God came to God's people, the people, God's people, they were living in exile. They were cut off from the land and their place where they gathered to worship. And what you need to know also is that for the Hebrew people, the land and the temple were very closely related to their understanding of God's presence and God's provision and God's purpose. And so when these words came, they had neither. And so they were at a place where God felt distant and silent. Have you ever been in a place like that before? Maybe you're in that place right now where God seems far away and you're asking God to speak and you're not hearing the answers that you'd like to hear. It's easy for us in those times to forget who we are, to forget whose we are, to forget who we are called to be. It's easy to lose sight of what we know by faith, that God is with us. And God is for us, and God is working for good in and through our lives. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word and to hear God's word to us. See, in this passage begins by God saying, I will not keep quiet. I won't be silent. God's word to the people is this word of hope in the midst of their despair. God's word to the people is a word of invitation in the midst of these feelings of rejection and abandonment. And God's word to God's people is inviting them to the table where their true name and their true calling is waiting for them. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the truth. Listen to the rest of this passage from Isaiah. He says, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food to your enemies. Never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies them. They will be called the holy people, redeemed of the Lord. You will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted." I can't help but think of that song we just sang. I am who you say I am. God's people living in exile. Maybe they haven't fully realized the truth of this passage, but God's word to them is, "You are my beloved. I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you." God is revealing to them their true identity, their true purpose, and he's using these images of highways and harvest, these images of rewards and recompense, of removed barriers and raised banners. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration, and it all seems to revolve around this image of food and drink. Did you notice that? Grapes and grain as symbols of God's goodness and God's grace. Is this starting to sound familiar? Picture Jesus sitting around a table with his disciples, remembering God's mighty acts of deliverance through the Passover. And at some point in the supper, Jesus takes the bread and the juice, the grain and the grapes, and he holds it up in front of his disciples. And he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus wants his disciples to remember who they are and whose they are and who he is calling them to be. There has never been a more powerful expression than the words that were spoken at that table. The words spoken at the service of word and table. We are the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. There may be some of you here today who are feeling far away from God this morning. Maybe you feel like your name is forsaken, deserted, desolate, exiled. Maybe you've fallen down on the racetrack of life. And you need to be reminded this morning that God is with you, and God is for you, and God is working for good in and through your life, even if you can't see it. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, and it's here at the table that we are reminded of who we are and whose we are and who we are called to be. It's here at the table that we say to God, "I am who you say I am." It's here at the table that we get to remind each other, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. It's at the table that we are reminded of what Christ did for us. There's a group of guys that I've shared with you before that we meet on Thursday mornings at Just Love Coffee. And we're going through a book right now. And in the chapter that we read this past week, it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, of what it really meant for Jesus to die on the cross for us. And it talked about how sometimes we've heard that phrase so many times. We've heard it said, and we've said it ourselves. Jesus died for us. Jesus died on the cross. When was the last time we really let that sink in, of what that really means for us and for the world? One of the guys in the group said, "Well, how do you do that? How do you keep it from just kind of glossing over that and keeping it in front of you?" And it was in that moment that I was thinking about this Sunday and thinking about this sermon. And I said, you know, I think it's communion. It's the bread and the juice. It reminds us, it puts it right in front of us to remember what Christ has done for us and what that means for us in our lives, that we are beloved children of a loving and gracious God who has done everything so that we might have life, that we might have a relationship with him. And just like baptism, communion is a powerful reminder of that revelation. No wonder John Wesley said we should do it as often as we can. So this morning, I want to invite you to this table with these powerful words from the service of word and table that reminds us of who we are and whose we are and who we're called to be. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him and who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Would you join me in praying the prayer of confession and pardon? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was at another meeting this past weekend with a group of pastors. We were interviewing folks that were going into the ministry. And I was with a pastor who was in his 70s. He's retired. And he was sharing with this group some of the most powerful times in his life and in his ministry. And he said, you know, the greatest joy that I had in all my many years of ministry is to get to stand up in front of people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to say these words. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I was thinking this week about, I was reminded of a movie that I saw a long time ago, back in 1997, the 90s. I was in college, and it was this movie called Good Will Hunting, and it's a pretty rough movie. I'm not going to recommend it to you, but there's this scene at the end of the movie that came to mind this week. It's about a young man named Will Hunting, a character played by Matt Damon, this brilliant young man that has all this potential and all these gifts, but he has some things that he hasn't really dealt with, and it's keeping him from moving forward in his life. And so he's meeting with this counselor named Sean, who's played by Robin Williams. And there's this scene at the end of the movie where Sean and Will are standing face to face with each other, and it's revealed that Will had this childhood of abuse and abandonment, and Sean looks him in the eye and says, I don't know much, but I know this. It's not your fault. And Matt Damon's character kind of smiles. He said, I know. I hear you. And Robin Williams' character says, it's not your fault. And he says it again. Yeah. I know. And he continues, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And as he says those words, you can see Matt Damon's character moving from hearing it to believing it to receiving it. And he breaks down and they embrace. And I share that with you this morning because these words that we've spoken so many times, yeah, you've heard them. Maybe you believe them. But my prayer this morning is that you would receive them. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.